Thank you all. Thank you, Williams family, for coming and blessing us tonight. We appreciate you. Thank you so much for sharing tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, and we'll just hop straight to it, okay? What time did you get up this morning? About 5? Well, I was lazy. I stayed in the bed till 5:30 this morning. You went back to bed. I didn't get to go back to bed. I know a lot of you are working folks, and you get up early, and it might push you sometimes about being at revival, but I appreciate your faithfulness, and I'm going to do my best to honor your time. I thank you for being here, and we've had time to worship the Lord, and we're going to look at His Word. I'm just going to preach about tonight. The name of the message is This Kind. This Kind. Okay? Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Jesus answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And Jesus asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto him, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Heavenly Father, Lord, we stand before you tonight so much in need of your grace. We need grace to preach. We need grace to hear, not so much with the ears, but with the heart. And Father, we ask that you would speak to us. Thank you for the Williams family. Lord, thank you for the song that they sing about the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for this precious gift, your Word, this Bible. What would we know, O God, about you? We would know you're a creator, perhaps, just by looking around at creation. But we would not know your heart. We would not know that you're holy. We would not know that you're loving, that you're gracious, that you're good, that you're kind. We would not know that you are a just judge who holds us accountable. And in not knowing that, Lord, and in not knowing that your blessed Holy Spirit comes and convicts us and teaches us of our sin and of the need of a Savior, Lord, were it not for your word, we would truly be lost. And Father, you're so good to us, so kind to us to give us your word and to preserve it. Oh, these long years, that we might know the story of Jesus. Father, I pray that you would teach us and you would speak to us from your word. We pray, Father, that you would encourage your people. We pray, Heavenly Father, you would draw those that need you. And I know that's all of us, but especially those that might be here that perhaps are lost tonight. We pray you'd draw them to yourself. Get glory, we pray. Glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Two phrases I want you to kind of keep in mind tonight. One is the phrase, the last phrase in verse 18. It says, they could not. And then Jesus' words in that last verse we read together when he said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Just a little bit of background about this. And since y'all are going to sit way back there, I'm just going to come back right amongst you. No, I didn't mean back here. I said right amongst you. Brother Don, they look like people back here. They just look kind of like little pinheads from up there. A little background on this is that Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John, and they had been up on a mountaintop. They had been to the Mount, what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. Don't this work better, you all? Works better for me. They were at the Mount of Transfiguration, and when Jesus stood up on the mountain, and the Bible says that Moses and Elijah came down to him and spoke of what was to come to pass. They were speaking to him about the things that would come to pass and should come to pass when he went to Jerusalem to be crucified. And so he was, the Bible says, transfigured. The Bible says that the glory that Jesus had with his Father before he left heaven, it just poured out of every pore of his being, and just brilliant light and glory came through his body. And the Bible says that his clothes glistened, said whiter than anybody on earth could bleach white. The glory of God came through on Jesus. And so that's what they just came down from. And you read about it in other Gospels too. That's what they just had transpired with them. And they come down to the foot of the mountain. Peter, James, and John, I'm sure, were just about beside themselves. And the first thing they run into, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 17, was this dear father who had a demon-possessed son. Now, I don't know if they thought he was mentally ill or what they thought. But his son was thrown to the ground by this demon. And the boy just wallowed there, foaming at the mouth. Jesus could see that there was something deeper than maybe something like epilepsy going on. Jesus could see that what was taking place was the boy was demon-possessed. And then this poor father, I'll leave y'all alone for a minute. Jesus asked this poor father about him. And he said, ever since he was a little boy, this has been happening. And, you know, when Jesus came down and the man asked if he would help him, you just sang about heaven. I love heaven. Jesus had been so in the presence of his heavenly Father. Don't you suppose he was anxious to get back? He knew it wasn't going to be long. It wasn't going to be long. The cross was coming, and that's what he wanted. It wasn't forced upon him. He volunteered for the cross to die for us for our sins. But I think you can hear a little bit of exasperation in Jesus' voice in verse 19 when he just probably kind of shook his head and he said, faithless generation, how long am I going to be here with you? How long am I going to, I think what he was saying was, how long am I going to put up with you? He was impatient. Wasn't any sin in his reaction. And he said, bring him here. Bring him to me. He's already sent the disciples out. He has sent 70 out in addition to the 12 or along with the 12. And he's given them power, you'll remember, to what? Heal the sick and to cast out demons and to preach repentance. And they've had great success in it. They've not struck out one time in dealing with a demon. And so when Jesus comes off the mountain, I'm sure that they're embarrassed. They're puzzled. They don't get what has happened, or rather what didn't happen, because they've seen it a number of times. They've commanded the demons to come out of people, and it happened. But nothing happened this time. It says they could not. I want to say that this story is, for us, it is a parable of the time that we live in. It's kind of a parable of the time that we're living in right now. The church back in, the 1950s and 60s and maybe into the 70s, a lot of churches were full and running over, weren't they? And I've heard people talk about it. And I've heard older pastors and older evangelists talking about the days, and oh, how I wish we had them again, that they'd go out and preach and 50 people would be saved, 60, 70, 100 people be saved. One of my dear, dear friends, the last revival he ever held, Brother Roger, you might remember a fellow named Bill Hall, white-haired, white-bearded gentleman. He said, "Tom, you've taken me back." He said, "I started my ministry in Southwest Virginia." He finished it up in Kentucky, in Danville, Kentucky. But he said there were three of us. They called us the Gospel Trio. One played a piano, one led singing. We had a tent, and he said, "I preached so hard and so fast that they called me Machine Gun Billy." And he said, at Gate City and up around Hayside and up in there, he said, we'd set the tent up, and he said it was nothing for us to have 100 people saved in 2 weeks. And Bill was solid in his doctrine and in his theology. He wasn't trying to get people just to pray a little quick little prayer and say, "I got a decision." He wanted to know people were saved. And we don't hear those days anymore, do we? Today we're dealing with something that I'm not going to say it's something that the church has never dealt with before. I think we may be more like the time of the New Testament when the church was in its infancy, when it was first birthed. Back when you read in the book of Acts what was taking place. Here's what we're up against today. Back in the days that I speak of with my brother who is now with the Lord, Bill Hall, there was, even though we had plenty of lost people, there was this undercurrent of Christianity and faith and belief in Christian beliefs, whether you were a Christian or not. It used to be that this right here was referred to as the good book. How long has it been since you've heard anybody talk about the good book? People who are not saved would refer to it as the good book. And people respected it, and people honored God's word, and people believed that whether they believed it or not, they believed that it was true, that its teachings were true and valuable. But now, if we go out and we talk to, you probably work with some of them, young people, you work with folks, I'd say, that if you share the gospel with them, they'll listen to us, but if they are... If they're honest enough, what they'll say, or at least what many of them are thinking, is, well, that's truth for you. That's the truth for you. I have my own truth. And so everything's relative. There's no absolutes. There are no moral absolutes. There are no absolutes regarding what is absolute. There are just no absolutes, you know. Truth is what you think it is. And you've heard this for years. You've heard lots of people say, "Well, I've got my own belief." Well, that's all well and good. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, and the end thereof is death. People, it's not really all that new. But we're up against something now that at least most of us who are alive, we've never dealt with it before. It's strange territory to us. And so when the disciples said to the Lord Jesus after he'd cast the demon out of this boy and in one last attempt to do as much damage as it could. In verse 26, it says the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him and threw him down on the ground. People thought the demon had killed him. But he had not. Jesus raised him up, took him by the hand, didn't resurrect him, but just raised him up. And the disciples, in their embarrassment, came to Jesus later on privately in verse 28 and said, "Why could not we cast him out? Lord, we've had success in other places and other situations. We've done it before. Why not now? Why not this time?" And Jesus said, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and by fasting." In another one of the accounts, Jesus said, "If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'd say to this mountain, 'Be ye removed and cast into the sea,' and it would be moved and it would be cast into the sea." And Jesus said, and his answer is also up in his rebuke in verse 19, he said, "O faithless generation," he said, "the problem is your faith." I'm going to tell you something. I wrestle with faith. When I preached about the holiness of God, for Pete's sake, don't say, "Well, Tom must consider himself holy," or maybe he... No. I preach on it because I want to know more about the Lord in his holiness. If I preach something about faith, it's because I'm wrestling with it just as much as you are. The disciples had saving faith. That's that beginning faith. Trusting it, they had saving faith. They were believers, true believers in Jesus Christ, and they had dependent faith, and they had a faith that was great enough that they could handle the weaker cases, you might say, but their faith had not grown to the point. And Jesus uses this whole situation to help to build their faith. He didn't want them. He doesn't want us to ever stop growing in our faith and in our understanding of him. When's the last time you've had, this is not meant in a condemning way or a judgmental way, when's the last time you had prayer answered? When's the last time you've seen prayer answered? Not something back in the long, long ago, but something very recent. Sounds like your conversation with your granddaughter was pretty recent, and I'm sure much praying that went on. I've been going to see a hospice patient in an apartment, kind of a low rent place down in Kingsport. And precious lady, but maybe I told you about her the other night. I don't know. I'm getting old, folks. About her needing her rent paid. And we prayed. I didn't know what else to do. But when we prayed, I believe she prayed believingly. And that landlord, maybe I did tell you, how about her landlord that put in the application and got a grant and caught her rent up? Now you say, "Oh, that's just coincidence." I don't think so. I think God heard her prayers and my prayers, and God answered. Prayer does more than any of us will ever know. I have an aunt in Kentucky that I went to see about two or three weekends ago, my Aunt Berlin. She's 80 years old now. She and my Uncle Bud never had any children, but they they half raised all the nieces and nephews. I spent many a day, many an evening down at their house. She was not a Christian until about 2 years ago. When I called her up one night to talk to her, I'd call her regularly to check on her. And the Lord began to work with her, and I began to share the gospel with her as plainly as I could, and she was weeping on the other end, and she said, "What do I need to do, Tom? What do I need to do?" And I led her through a prayer of salvation. She was, 78 years old. Here's what had been going on, though. I counted it up. I've been praying for her for almost 50 years. Almost 50 years. And she's on hospice now. And I don't know how much longer she's going to be around, but when she leaves here, she's ready. She's ready now. There's something, I believe, to be said for the persistence of our prayers and the number of prayers that are going up from many people, from many, many people. When you read in the scriptures in the book of Acts about the people, what they endured, what they went through, and that whole chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of faith, these were people that had saving faith, yes. And they had just that day-to-day dependent faith. Lord, take care of my needs. Take care of my physical needs. They had that kind of faith. But they had more than that. Abraham had faith enough that if he plunged a knife into Isaac's heart, Hebrews says he had faith to believe that if he was obedient to God in that, since that was the only child God had ever given him and was the son of promise, God was going to give him back from the dead. God was going to resurrect Isaac from the dead. I wish I had that kind of faith. Whew. I think that based on what Jesus says here to the disciples about why this kind was different. This demon that was possessing this young man, he was different than all the rest. He was stronger. He was more evil. He was more wicked. He was more violent. He was harder. He was tougher. He didn't pay any attention to the disciples doing what they'd always done. He didn't pay any attention to the disciples calling out the name of Jesus over this boy. Had no effect on him. Why could we not? Why can we not seem to make as much of a dent anymore in our country and in what's taking place? I'm talking to me. We need to be more in prayer. We need to be always in prayer. We need to be more in prayer. We need to ask God to show us how by His Word that we can grow in our faith and have that kind of Hebrews 11 kind of faith. And we need to pray some militant prayers. How long has it been since whether it be a temptation you've struggled with, something you've dealt with, that you've gone before God and you've said, Lord, would you fight for me? Lord, would you fight this thing for me? Lord, I need you to go to battle for me. God will hear that. And God will fight for you. I know He will because He's done it for me. He'll fight for you, folks. When we go up against what is taking place around us now, it's going to be only the grace of God. We have been through since the 1940s or 50s and on up, and nothing wrong with it. It was good for its time. And I've done it too. I've been through evangelism explosion. Some of you have heard of that. I've been through share Jesus without fear, and I've used that. I've used Ray Comfort's present the law and then present the gospel, and I've used that. And there have been countless others. I've used faith. When I was at Lebanon, went to Louisville, Kentucky to do faith training. All of it was good, and I still use it. But as far as making an impact on people, it seems like that their hearts have gotten harder and harder and harder. And so I believe that we can come up with all the new ideas and all the new machinery and all the new methods and everything. And I don't believe it's going to make a dent on anything. The only thing that's going to make a dent is when there is such a move of God, and then He'll use those things. When there's such a move of God. I hesitate to share this, but I do believe it was of God. I do believe it was God. Earlier this year, in March, I believe it was March, February or March, how many of you heard about Asbury College in Wilmore, Kentucky? And maybe you looked it up on YouTube. There were videos all over the place. And that's all I could think about for a week, day and night. And I grew up about hour and 15 minutes from Wilmore. Wilmore's a little old bitty place. Lebanon is a metropolis compared to Wilmore. There's one stoplight, there's one convenience store, and there's Asbury College and Asbury Seminary. It's a Wesleyan college. It's a little bit separate from Methodism, but it's kind of in that vein. But Donna told me near the end of the week, she said, "Won't you go to Wilmore? That's all you've talked about and all you've thought about. Go to Wilmore. Go see your Aunt Verlin. Do whatever. But you need to go." And I took off. And I got over to Wilmore. And I was driving their little old Prius. You can put it in a pigeonhole. And I found a place about a quarter of a mile or so away from the college. And the streets were filled with people. People were walking everywhere. There wasn't a place to be parked anywhere. And I walked up to Main Street, and up here was Hughes Auditorium. That's where everything was happening. Except in front of Hughes Auditorium, I would say the lawn was an area, easily as big as this whole parking lot here. Easily as big as that. People were standing shoulder to shoulder. Jumbotrons had been set up outside so that they could see what was going on in Hughes Auditorium. And the line was going around the sidewalk, and I walked another at least a quarter of a mile to get around the corner and way back there. And people were lined up waiting to get into Hughes Auditorium. I think it seats around 2,000, I believe. It's got a big balcony in it. Well, there was a lady standing there, and she's shaking her head, and she said, "They're not going to get in. They're not going to get in." I said, "You must be local." And she said, "I live right over there." She said, "There have been people out here since the wee hours of the morning lined up waiting to get into Hughes Auditorium." She said, "You're not getting in there." She said, I said, "Well, what do I need to do?" And she said, "Go that direction right there. See those two big buildings? That's part of the college campus. You go between those two buildings right there, and you'll come out up there where the jumbotrons are and just pick you a spot." She said, they're singing their hearts out, and they're just praising the Lord. They've been doing it for hours. So I walked up there, and people were singing nonstop. People were praising God nonstop. Nothing was out of order. There was excitement, but nothing was wild or out of order whatsoever. And it was taking place inside the auditorium. And in a minute, they stopped the service inside, and they said, "If you want to go over to," I think it was McKinney Hall, or they said the First Baptist Church, or the Methodist Church down the street, and there was one more auditorium, and they said the gymnasium. All those are open, and they're streaming from Hughes, and you might find a seat there. So I went across the street to, I think it was McKinney Hall. It probably held 300 people. It was full. But I found a little place, and then I thought, I'm going to go back. I started to go to the gym. I thought it'll be bigger, but I wound up in another auditorium that would seat as much as yours does right here, and there was just a handful of people there, and I thought, I'm going to sit down here. Well, it wasn't long till people found it, and that place filled up. And there was singing, and people were constantly going to the altar, and counselors were at the altar. And they would come back, and there'd be another flood of people up there. In Hughes Auditorium, college students were coming up to the altar all the time, constantly, and praying. Some were kneeling in the aisleways. There wasn't room for anybody. And faculty at the school were kind of, I guess, for like they were managing it, so to speak. Nothing ever got out of order. They would stop and they'd say, "We need God's word. 10 students come up here if you've got a verse right now." And they'd be lined up and they'd read a verse of scripture. They'd say, "Does anybody have a testimony?" And they'd say, "Remember how we're supposed to do this. It has to be current. We don't want to hear about 10 years ago. We want to hear about right now, this moment. It has to be brief. It has to be to the point. don't preach. And students would come up just like popcorn. Some of them were confessing sins. Some of them said, I came to school 2 years ago and I started partying. I was drinking, I was sleeping around. Some said I was into pornography and all this stuff. And it's a dead end. I'm giving my heart to Jesus. I'm being saved. And when they would do that, the whole place would sound like you were at a college football game. There would be cheering and clapping from thousands of people. I'd never experienced anything like it in my life. And it didn't start with some high-powered sermon or anything. They had a chapel service, and I watched the service. And the fella, if anybody can be a worse preacher than me, he was worse than me. He gave this real simple little 15-minute thing. And everybody started leaving except for about, I think it was about 15 students who stayed to pray. And they'd been praying for a long time for God to send revival. And all of a sudden, they jumped up and they said, God has come. God has come. And they started going busting into the classrooms on the school campus. And they said, come to the chapel. Come to the chapel. God has come. God has come. I think a few professors tried to stop them and they said, we're sorry. God has come. You've got to come back. And it started. It went on for 2 weeks before it was shut down. That's the kind of thing that God is doing right now. And how many of us, guilty, how many of us older folks, have said, there's not much hope for these young people? You ever said that? I've said it a time or two, not a whole lot. But among what some would consider the least likely place, among the least likely population, God is doing something. He did it at Asbury for 2 weeks. He did it at Auburn University a couple of months ago. Same thing. It was happening primarily on college campuses. And he's not done. He's not done. God hadn't given up his throne. God has not given up his glory. God has not given up his sovereignty to anybody. But God can and will and does move. And we need to pray for it like never before. God hears your prayers. God will answer your prayers. As we close out tonight, I could go further, but I won't. I respect your time. I know a lot of you have worked hard and you're tired right now and you've got to get up early in the morning and go. But perhaps God is saying to you, all right, here's your assignment. Here's what I'm giving to you if you're not already involved in doing it. God is saying, I want you to commit to me that you'll give me no rest, that you'll cry out to me day and night, night and day, for me to move. Now, he might do it right here. He might do it down the road. He might do it in another county. It may be half a state away. I don't care. But we just need the Lord to move like that. Amen? And all the sins those students were struggling with, God was cleansing them and God was wiping away. God was setting free. A lot of people were being delivered. Only God can do that. Programs can't do it. Organization can't do it. Only God can do that. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the evidence that you're as much at work today in our times, in this year, Lord, as you were long ago. Sometimes I've read about things like the 1860 prayer revival in the United States and the revival in Wales and, Lord, things you did in the Billy Graham Crusades and, Lord, the Second Great Awakening and the First Great Awakening. And Lord, you can do it today. And you are doing it in pockets around us. So Lord, we pray that as you've said, you would not give your glory to another. Father, I pray you would raise up, not for our sake primarily, but Lord, for your own glory's sake. Lord, would you raise up, would you rise up in this country, and Lord, would you fight for your glory? Would you fight for the glory of your own name? Lord, would you show yourself strong in the behalf of those who trust in you? And Father, would you change what's taking place across our land? Not for our sake, not so we can have a way of life we've grown accustomed to for 200 plus years, but Lord, solely for the glory of your own name, would you do it? As we close the service tonight, I pray, Father, that if your people are so led, that, Father, whether it's to pray back there or to pray up here at the altar, that, Lord, we would cry out to you as never before for revival in this land. In Jesus' name, amen.